Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Old Testament poetry class. We'd like to welcome you all to it. Thank you for coming. Appreciate those who are here and those who are here by way of listening. Various forms of listening abroad, like radio, internet, podcasts. There's various things that these lessons go out over all over the world, and we are thankful for that. Today's lesson is entitled "Our Wonderful Lord." Our Wonderful Lord, and this is based on Psalm 139. So, if you'd be so kind as to turn to Psalm 139, we'll get started with the lesson. Please hold all comments and questions until after the lesson is concluded, after which we'll have prayer, and then we'll have our question and answer discussion time. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. So this means this psalm was intended to be set to music. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me! O God, how great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And not am I, am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. End quote. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his eternal word. This complex in thought psalm is highly regarded in both Judaism and in historic Christianity. Early Christian commentators regarded this almost unanimously as being written by King David. It has only been relatively recently that this has been questioned. The question arises from the fact that some of the manuscripts have Chaldean lettering in a few words as substitutes for the Hebrew letters. Now, this would seem to eliminate King David as being the author, but in reality, this Chaldean lettering may just have simply found its way into the manuscripts after the captivity. If you remember, the nation was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian captivity, and there they learned by necessity the Chaldean language. So some lettering was substituted by scribes, apparently, who, being familiar with both languages, inadvertently penned in Chaldean letters that looked very much like the Hebrew. The style of poetry here, obviously, though, in my opinion, is the style of King David. So there is no question in that this has been penned by King David. This psalm teaches the doctrines of God's perfections. First one we'll consider is omniscience. Omniscience simply means all-knowing. He knows everything. There isn't anything that's hidden from God, as we have just read. He is all-knowing. He knows everything, and he is the author of everything. So he is omniscient, and he is also omnipresent. That's another one of his perfections, omnipresence, which means simply that God is everywhere in creation, yet separate from it. So you can go anywhere in the creation, in the universe, and God is there. God can be found anywhere. The important clause here to that idea is he is separate from it. A pantheist believes God and the universe are mixed. God, the universe is God, and God is the universe. So that is a very incorrect. Correct way of thinking is God is everywhere in creation, yet separate from it. Another one of his perfections is God's omnipotence. This is found here in our psalm. God's omnipotence means he is all-powerful. And he is also the ultimate first cause of everything in creation. This psalm also teaches God as the creator, provider, governor of all, who has plans for each of us, as well as all of his creation. It further teaches that an unborn baby is indeed a human person, designed by God's own personal attention for a specific purpose. The Jewish teaching of soul migration is thus destroyed by the psalm, as well as the reincarnation doctrine of the Hindu persuasion. This flies contrary to the rabbis' teaching that a fetus, that's their term, not mine, a fetus doesn't become a person until the very first breath is taken, which they vainly base on Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this, quote, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul." End quote. However, now that is absolutely true, but it is only true of the first man created. Verses 1 through 5, let's begin with our exposition here, our little talk on this psalm. In this beginning passage of the psalm, verses 1 through 5, King David states that God has intimate knowledge of his creatures. Now, it is not just a knowledge as if knowing by observation, but an internal understanding, a deep understanding, and an enabling by God in our very every movement and our every desire. He makes us possible to think things over. Not only that, but, quote, thou understandest my thoughts afar off, end quote, means that God knows our thoughts, God knows our motivations, and the range of all of them. So without God, we wouldn't be able to think or move or actually be alive, because he has given us life, and he grants that to us graciously every day. So, there are no secrets from God, quote, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Interesting. Now, the meaning here is that God totally knows before we say something what we are about to say. After all, he knows our thoughts. Now, this was demonstrated by Christ several times in the New Testament. This is because God already knows our thoughts, which we've just said, which is also a New Testament doctrine. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 for that. God knows our thoughts, our intents. He knows our heart. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says this: for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. End quote. That would be our Lord Jesus Christ. So, strangely, some Muslims believe that they can go somewhere and hide from God, such as, like, most commonly known today as Epstein's Island. There is an island off of eastern coast of Africa, I believe, where they go and they believe they can hide from God and sin, and God not see it. But as we see here in our psalm, that is really far from the truth. King David plainly states that there is nowhere in the universe to hide from God. This is found in particular in verses 7 through 12. Verses 13 through 16, please. Let's look at that. God's intimate knowledge of us is demonstrated to be not only before birth in the womb, but before we came into being entirely. What we are and what we are to be is a matter of history for God, since he is all-knowing. Actually, there are no surprises with God. God does have feelings also. Unlike some who profess today, who follow a modern theology, they feel like God doesn't know everything in some of this modern theology. Progressive theology would teach that God doesn't know everything, and he perhaps doesn't have real feelings like what we do as humans. It is said, however, in the Bible, he loves us even while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Also, God governs through what is theologically called providence. He provides, most simply, he provides for us both daily and for eternity. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 gives the general plan for our lives as believers in Christ. And I'm going to read this for those who are unfamiliar with it. Quote, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." End quote. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Now this, if you notice, this whole passage is set in the past tense as history. History that was established before the foundation of the world. Now, this doesn't eliminate people's will because God has granted freedom to choose. And in that regard, we're going to briefly touch on free will. It's a complicated subject, and we can't get into it totally today. And that is not the intent of this lesson. But we're going to touch on it. Let's take a look at an old authority called the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 9, on free will. And here they set down five statements on the free will of man. And we hold here at the seminary that both are true. Man has free will with limited ability, and God also has total free will, and He predestinates according to His will and providence. Free will, number one statement here in the Westminster Confession of Faith: God hath endued the will of man with that natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil. For that, see Matthew 17, chapter 17, verse 12, James, chapter 1, verse 14, and Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Second statement regarding the free will of man is, man in his state of innocency had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good as well as pleasing to God, but yet mutably or changeably, so that he might fall from it. Genesis 2, 16 through and 17, Genesis 3, 6. Third statement about the will of man is, man by his fall into a state of sin hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Romans 8, 7, John 15, 5. So, as a natural man, being altogether adverse from that good and dead in sin, Ephesians 2, 1, he is not able, by his own strength, to convert himself or prepare himself thereunto. John 6, 44, John 6, 65, Ephesians 2, 2, and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 14, and Titus 3, 3 through 5. Fourth statement, when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he frees him from his natural bondage under sin. and by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good. Yet so as that by reason of his remaining corruption, he doth not perfectly, nor only, will that which is good, but doth also will that which is evil. Fifth statement, the will of man is made perfectly and immutably free to good alone in this state of glory only. That's something the Methodists, Wesley taught, of sinless perfection, basically. That was an error. The will of man is made perfectly and immutably free to good alone in the state of glory. Ephesians 4, 13, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, 1 John 3, 2, and Jude, verse 24. Now, along this line, Francis Betty writes, quote, in his sinful, fallen state, the moral agency of man has undergone important changes. By reason of his fall into a state of sin, man has wholly lost all ability to will any spiritual good accompanying or regarding salvation. So basically, man is unable. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins, and blind to his own lost condition. Let's see. Betty goes on and says, quote, this means that a man cannot do anything to change for the better the natural evil dispositions out of which he chooses or wills all that proceeds. That being said, simply, let's simplify things here. Man doesn't have the ability to save himself. Is that fairly clear from what it has been stated? Well, I'm trying to make it clear. Man doesn't have the ability to save himself from start to finish. God is the author and finisher of our faith. Man is lost and must be saved solely by grace through faith, which is a gift of God. Amen. All right. Let's continue on back to the psalm. Sorry about that little sidetrack. God is all powerful and therefore cannot be thwarted, as Psalm 110, verse 3 states, quote, thy people, that's a particular term there, thy people, that would be us who are saved, the believers, the redeemed, the elect, God's sheep. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110, verse 3. So, it is the Holy Spirit that comes and overshadows or overpowers us and convicts us of sin, that we be made willing to obey His will. The Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, changed his mind in a hurry about Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Whereas before he had the mind of being an avowed enemy of Christ. Not only an enemy of Christ, but of his church. Now, because Saul persecuted the church, God humbled this man. He knocked him off his high horse while on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to take them back prisoner. He knocked him off his high horse, humbled him to the dirt, shone his light upon him, and spoke his word to him. God changed his mind in a hurry. So don't ever think that God can't change your mind like he did with Paul and every other convert, every other saved individual had their minds and hearts and wills changed. So don't think that God can't change yours. The story of Jonah and what is called the whale, the story of Jonah and the whale is adequate proof that God changes people's minds and hearts, because Jonah was a disobedient prophet and rebellious, and he wanted to go the exact opposite way and did from what God told him to do and the direction God was giving him. So he rebelled and went the exact opposite. God stopped that. And God's will was done, wasn't it? He special delivered Jonah to his destination. That's quite adequate proof that God can change even the stubbornest person. So let us remind ourselves that this is all done for our own good. Yes. God can't change my mind. If he changes your mind, it's going to be for your own good. As Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 says, it is for our own good, the good of those who are the called according to his purpose. God is not a dictator. So he looks out for us, especially because we don't seem to really know any better a lot of times, and apart from him, we are lost. Now, there have been questions about the last part of this psalm and the hatred expressed. We're going to try to simplify our explanation here. God hates certain things, and those who cling to sinful things are not separated from them in God's sight for as long as they hang on to them. Otherwise, all would dance their way into heaven, and the lake of fire would be quite empty. Hitler would be as welcome as the Antichrist. So that would make a real joke out of God's righteousness. So we see that concept of separating the sin from the sinner, as some like to pronounce as being an absolute truth. That is not all that correct, in my opinion. In other words, we don't give flowers and gifts to the serial killers, especially ones who have killed somebody close to our hearts. And that is for good reason. They are monsters of iniquity, just like there existed back in Genesis chapter 6 in Noah's time. And we should be repulsed by them. So the correct concept is to love righteousness and hate sin. Love what God loves. We are to love one another, especially of the household of faith, as well as our own enemies, because we may have somehow made them our enemies. So be as charitable as biblically possible to all, because as this psalm shows, God knows us inside and out. He knows our motives. He knows our actions and thoughts. We are not hidden from God at all. And with that, we are going to close our lesson and finish with a word of prayer. I appreciate y'all's attention. Let's bow. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee now for being our Heavenly Father, our wonderful Lord. You are the Lord of our life, the Lord of salvation, our salvation that you have given us graciously. We thank thee for sending thy Son to accomplish this, to obtain, to procure our redemption, and to guarantee it. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit that applies this redemption to our hearts and our lives. We thank thee for thy word and how it gives us light and understanding. And we thank thee for teaching us and being our good shepherd and leading us in the paths of righteousness. Pray now for all the requests we have. We ask that you'll help us as we go out to help others, and help us also to be the very, very best witness we can and best worker for our Lord and Savior. Pray now that you will just be with all the other requests we have for our nation, for the peace of Jerusalem, for the church, that you'll build it and continue building it and help us as we endeavor in thy kingdom each day to spread thy word and to build one another up in the faith. And these things we ask and pray in the name of our loving Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it.